Good morning. This morning we want to look in God's Word in the Gospel of Luke. You can turn there with me in your Bibles. To Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And in Luke 5, 1, we're going to answer the first of two questions this morning, which is, who does God want to use? Does God want to use you? Does God want to use me? Does he use special people, particular individuals? Who does God want to use? Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we've come here today as a family, as a church family. Lord, we thank you. And when we have to cancel a service like we did last week, we recognize how much we enjoy being together and Lord, we appreciate this place and our fellowship and the children's ministry and the worship ministry and the greeters and the ushers and everyone who works together here to do what we do each Sunday, which is to just provide an environment where we can fellowship with you and with one another, where we can worship you and honor you through the study of your word. Lord God, where we can make ourselves available to you in service, that we might serve you with all of our hearts. Lord God, I pray that this morning's study would have nothing to do with anything I need to say or would want to say, but everything about what you want to say and need to say to us. We pray that your word would touch our hearts in a way that would speak to that area of our lives that maybe we've been holding back from you. Lord, maybe we've been resisting you or only giving you 80 or 90% when you want the 100% of who we are. Lord, may you do this work by the power of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. We read in chapter 5, verse 1 of Luke's Gospel, that one day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee, he was standing there by the Lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the Word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now the thing that we see here first off is that Jesus taught the people the word of God. We've been talking about this over the last few weeks. How that whenever Jesus ministered, whether he was healing or casting out demons, whatever it was that he was doing, it always started with the teaching of the Word of God. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about how that is vital, how every single ministry that we do in the church has to be centered and rooted in the Word of God. This is why I don't believe in quote-unquote a healing service or a deliverance service. I believe in teaching the Word of God, and through the teaching of the Word of God, people get healed. People get delivered. But it's through the Word of God, and Jesus always did this. He always taught the Word of God. And as he's teaching the Word of God along the Sea of Galilee, crowds are gathering. Why are they gathering? Well, some of them may want to be healed, and some of them may need to be delivered, but all of them are receiving the Word of God. And they're there early in the morning because the fishermen are cleaning their nets. This takes place early in the morning. Now, you guys know we have a 9 o'clock service, so we understand early in the morning, right? You know, over the years, I've asked, you know, a few people. I've always been under the impression all people would be happier if we had a 10 o'clock like most churches. And then the more people I talk to, they all say, no, Pastor Tim, we love 9 o'clock. Then you have the rest of the day afterwards. And I'm shocked with how many people love the 9 o'clock as much as I do. Some of you are thinking, who's that? I'm not that person. I want like 12:45. But you have all kinds of people. And of course, we share our facility with the United Methodist Church. They have an 11 o'clock. We have a 9 o'clock. And so that's our option. But to get up early in the morning is probably a really good thing, given the fact that Jesus often did this. And why would you do that? Well, listen, early in the morning is the time when things are the calmest, the stillest. You know this. You get up in the morning, it's still basically quiet. Unless you have a toddler, it's not quiet. But you see, when we look at Jesus early in the morning, he's not only with his father, he'd probably been up early praying as it was, but now he's teaching the word of God, and the fishermen are out there cleaning their nets, so we know what's going on here. And Jesus, he wants to reach the maximum amount of people, and he comes up with an idea that we see him do often in the scriptures. He gets into Simon Peter's boat in order to address those that had gathered on the shore. Why would he do this? Well, this would have allowed him to speak to the people without being mauled by them. Now, when the crowd would maul him, it wouldn't allow him to teach the word of God. And since the word of God is the primary reason why he's there, he puts himself in a situation in a boat where the people are just enough away from him, far enough away from him, that he can reach them with the word of God without them surrounding him, looking for something from him. Now, the lake shore would have provided a natural amphitheater for him to teach the people. And so there he is teaching the people. But you know, there's another reason why Jesus is there. It's not just to teach the people. That's the first part of what Jesus has on his agenda for this day. The second part of what Jesus is about to accomplish is he's going to call four of his disciples to follow him in the city of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. There are four men that he wants to serve with him. Four men that he wants to use. And so we begin to answer the question, who does God want to use? Look at verses 4 through 7. In verses 4 through 7, we read that when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." I can imagine Peter, now he's an accomplished fisherman. He's probably been fishing since he was very little, along with his brother Andrew and their business partners James and John. These men knew how to fish. It was too late to be trying to catch anything, of course. And Jesus, what does Jesus know about fishing? According to them, of course, he's a master carpenter or a craftsman. Some have said, a handyman, somebody who can work with his hands, but he's not a fisherman. What does he know about fishing? That would be my thought. Indeed, we get some inclination or we get an idea that maybe Peter was thinking that in his heart, although he was very polite with Jesus. When he says this, Simon answered, "Master." And it's interesting, he uses a word that could be used for the captain of a boat, a master. "We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." You see, the attitude of Peter's heart is that of, look, I'm going to do it because you asked me. You know, how many times do we do things and we think, you know what, I'll do this, but I think he's crazy. That's sort of the inner monologue. Well, she don't know what she's talking about, but you know what? We'll do it. Now, here's the thing. The next thing we see is that when they had done so. Now, notice it says they had done so. And the word "let down your nets," the phrase there, it has everything to do with the plural. So it's the idea of like, you guys, all of you, let down your nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat, that would be James and John, to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, is Jesus just messing with them? Well, what is he up to? What is he trying to tell them? Does he really want them to achieve success as fishermen? Is he just saying, you know, these guys, they work hard all night. Let me just bless them. Maybe that was part of it, but you know, there's a bigger thing going on here. There's a bigger issue. Jesus enabled Simon Peter and his partners to miraculously catch an incredible number of fish. This was ridiculous. This catch was crazy. There's no way you could look at this and experience this and think for a minute that this was normal. This is above and beyond what anyone would expect, and especially at this time of day, during the light of day, when the fish are not as willing to be caught, let's put it that way. Now, I've never really been a fisherman. When I was a kid, I used to like to fish, but just because everyone else did. And I would always be like, oh, God, please don't let me catch anything. I don't want to touch that fish. You know, I'm just one of those kind of people. So don't think too badly of me. I just don't like fishing. It's worms, slimy hooks. They use nets. Okay, I can get behind that. I've gone out into the bay in Long Beach Island and gone crabbing. That's not so bad. I can do that, right? So I'm thinking, okay, well, all right. You catch a few fish. This will be good. But can you imagine what it must have been like to suddenly have boats filled? I keep hearing something over there, and I think it's probably your amp. So what I'm going to do, Russ, if I could ask you to come up and just shut that off, thank you. I heard something, and I don't have a hearing aid. But it sounded like my hearing aid was going off, and I'm thinking, I don't have a hearing aid. I'm not there yet. Thank you, Russ. An incredible amount of fish. Boats are sinking. There's so many fish. And there's a message in this that has nothing to do with fish. Here we see when Jesus first approaches Simon and says, well, go out into the deep water, which is what they had been doing all night. Peter could have said and probably was thinking, look, it's daytime. You don't fish at this time. This isn't the time to fish. Besides, we've already been out there. Just not happening today. They're not in this part of the lake, whatever. They're not biting today. They're not catching. They're not jumping into the nets. But thinking those things is one thing. He doesn't say them, but you can tell that he reluctantly agreed to Jesus' request, even though it made no sense at all. Stop right there. The question, who does God want to use? Men and women like Simon Peter, who will do what the Lord has asked, though it makes no sense at all. You see, if you wait for God to make sense, you'll never do anything for God. I promise you this, that seldom when God calls you to do something, does it make sense? Because his ways are above our ways, amen? His thoughts above our thoughts, amen? So if we understand God to be so beyond our understanding, then when he asks you to do something and it makes no sense, you have two choices. You can do what God is calling you to do, trusting that he does know what he's doing, or you can question God and say, I don't know, that just doesn't make sense to me. Why would I do that? Now, Peter does a little of both. In his heart, he begins to think, this makes no sense. And rather than just saying, yes, Lord, aye, aye, Captain, he makes this point. He says, Master, we've worked all night and haven't caught anything. He has to let him know, Jesus, you're wrong. But because you say so, we'll do it. We'll let down our nets because you say so. You can see in Peter's response a reluctance, and yet, like so many men and women of God through the centuries, he did it anyway. Now, if you're waiting to be the person of faith that responds to God's call, and you just do whatever it is God, and you don't even question, I don't know, I've never gotten there. I'm still that person like Peter who says, aye, aye, Captain, we'll take the nets out, we'll do what you want. I don't believe it's going to work, but... And in doing that, you know, you do two things. You show your own ignorance of God's power, but you also make yourself available for God to work. So, okay, maybe we doubt, maybe we question, maybe at times we wonder whether God knows what he's doing with our lives. Okay, we do. But in the end, do you go? In the end, do you let down your nets? In the end, do you respond to God in the affirmative the way that you need to? Do you trust him anyway? You know, I'm beginning to learn that victory in Christ is trusting him anyway. I don't think I'm ever going to get to the place in my life where I just, oh yeah, Lord, that makes perfect sense to me. I don't know, because my nature as an analyst, that's what I did for 20 years, as an analyst is to question things. It is to doubt and to wonder and to be skeptical. That's who I am. I believe Peter was the same kind of person, and he knew fishing. But the victory is that Simon Peter said, because you said so. Because you say so. So the first point we glean from this is that God uses people and wants to use people who will do it just because he says so. Let's continue. Okay, they had tried their very best. They weren't able to catch anything. And listen, Peter wasn't disrespectful. He did respect Jesus' authority as a man of God. He just makes the point that he might know a little bit more than he does about fishing. But okay, he still shows him respect and reluctantly agrees. But the result speaks for itself. The result speaks for itself. Simon's nets could not contain the number of fish that they caught, and their boats began to sink. Now that's what I want to say about ministry in general. The results speak for themselves. The results speak for themselves. When you do what God has called you to do, if you're ever wondering, was that God? Like, did I make that up in my mind? When I responded to go on that missions trip and I went, I don't speak Spanish. What am I doing here? And then you go and the results speak for themselves. You say to yourself, you know something? This was a crazy harebrained scheme, but it wasn't mine. It was God's. And he used me. And I can't believe how much fruit or fish came from my being willing to do what God has called me to do. Now, people have asked me over the years, I've been doing this a little over 30 years now, not here, but here in New York City. And people have asked me, like, you know, well, what is it, you know, if you've had any success or there's been any work or there are any results in ministry, what do you attribute that to? And I'm going to tell you what I attribute that to. Peter saying this, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Even though I don't have a clue, I'm going to do what you told me to do. By doing that, I've seen God fill the nets. Whether we're talking about the number of people in a church or involved in a ministry or work overseas in missions or teaching God's word or serving others, whatever it is, relationships, mentoring, whatever it is, I can tell you the nets have been filled not because I knew what I was doing or know what I'm doing. Here's the great truth that any man of God, any true man or woman of God knows this. They're basically one step away from being caught and called out as an imposter. What do I mean by that? Because everybody thinks we know what we're doing. Now listen, I've learned a few things, but the most important thing I've learned over 30 years is when Jesus tells you to do something, do it. I'm not a genius. I'm not even successful. What am I? Just doing what God has called me to do. So if there's any fruit, if there's any result that we look at and say, wow, look at that, it's not me, it's not you, it's God working despite us. Now that's an important principle because I think all of us think we have to be qualified. But as you've heard before, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. He makes you into the man or the woman of God that he's called you to be, and I can just see the faces. Can you imagine if it were you and you're there on the boat and you're like, what? How is this possible? All we did was do what Jesus said and look at this. This is crazy. How did this happen? Look, I've been doing this for a long time, and I don't know. How do you know? Did you know anything? How did he make this happen? How did we make this happen? You ask questions when you see the results of God's Spirit in your life. And the only answer is Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Simon Peter was convicted. As you can imagine, I wouldn't have made eye contact with Jesus after this. And Simon Peter couldn't. He was convicted. Look what it says in verses 8 through the first part of verse 10. When Simon Peter saw this, by this he means what we've been talking about, this great catch of fish and the boats are sinking and everybody's going crazy. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. Now, I don't imagine him even looking up. He's just sort of looking down. It says, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Now, it doesn't say that they fell down. It only says that Peter fell down. He fell down at Jesus' knees. He got on his knees. He fell down. Why? And he says, "Lord, you need to leave me alone. You can't use me. Go away." I think Peter knew and understood in his heart what we've already talked about, his attitude of disbelief. He knew in his heart that the whole time he was doing what Jesus told him to do, he didn't believe. He didn't believe that God could work or would work in his life or through his life. And that's why I said what I said before when I used the word imposter. Actually, we're the real thing because we don't trust in ourselves. Amen? But in our own hearts, as we look at our lives, we feel like imposters because we know, like Peter, that the whole time we're letting down the nets, we're thinking, what is this guy thinking? He doesn't know what he's doing. You know what? Stick to building things. I got this. You don't know anything about fishing. And it may sound like this to Lord. Lord, you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong girl. There's no way you can use me. I can't follow you unless I understand what you're going to do with me. Those are the kinds of things we think. And then we come to this conclusion, we got no good business doing this. And here's what happens next. Peter sees God work despite him. And his first reaction is quite naturally what our first reaction would be. You know what it is? Oh man, I'm a wretch. Why couldn't I just trust Jesus? Why did I have to fight him? Why did I even question him? Oh, can I go back and white out that little line there where it says, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. How many times have we had to eat our words in prayer because we said to God, look, it's not going to work. I can't do that. You got the wrong guy. You got the wrong woman. How many times have we said that? In his heart, Peter did it anyway, but let's face it, deep down inside, he felt like he was somebody that God couldn't use because he didn't have enough faith, he couldn't trust Jesus, and he was too busy asking questions. Well, guess what? If Peter can't be used, neither can I. Because I do the exact same thing. And if you're honest with yourself, you probably do as well. You know, that inner voice that says all these things we keep within, but God hears that voice. He knows how much we doubt him when he calls us. I can't tell you how many times on the mission field in a foreign country, I have been completely doubtful of God's working in and through my life. And how many times I've gotten up there and said, well, look, got about another 3 or 4 days and then I can go home because this isn't going to work. Only to see God work despite me. And the nets are filled and I look around and I'm brought to my knees and to tears as I think about, God, why would you use me? Go away from me, Lord. He doesn't really want the Lord to leave him, but he realizes, I've got no business being around you. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Why would he say that? Oh yeah, he was a sinful man. Everyone was a sinful person. We're all sinners. But as it relates to this call, God wanted to use him, and Peter doubted whether God could. Let's move on. Being extremely aware of a sinful nature after witnessing this miraculous catch, and he and his partners, James and John, so impressed by what Jesus had done for them, now we get to why Jesus did it. Look at the latter part of verses 10 and 11. Then, now I want you to just highlight that word for a minute. Up until this point, everything that's transpired after Jesus finished teaching, got out into the boat and had them go out and fish. Everything that's taken place has been leading up to this word then. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, I'm not big on saying this is a word from the Lord. I'm not big on saying the Lord gave me this word for you, or for you, or for you. But I'm going to tell you something, this word is for us. Because it's God's word, and I think it applies probably to each and every one of us in very different ways. But if there's a word for us today that the Spirit would speak to our hearts as it relates to who does God want to use, I think it's this, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. You see, the whole lesson was, it wasn't about fish. It was about learning to be a disciple and understanding how that works. He's saying to them, don't be afraid. That's what Peter was. He was afraid that they wouldn't catch anything. And now he's afraid because he thought that they wouldn't catch anything. It isn't about fear. Perfect love casts out fear. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Understand something. Fear has no place in the heart of a disciple. Because God can do anything. Amen? So don't be afraid. Oh, there's a missions trip to Central America. Don't be afraid. They need help in the nursery. Don't be afraid. They need help in the Sunday school. They need help here. You know what? They're going out witnessing. They're going down to the Good Shepherd Mission. We're doing this. We're doing that. We're going to the hospital to visit someone. We're going to comfort someone who's grieving. Don't be afraid. I'll tell you, this is my go-to every time I'm afraid. Every time I'm afraid God can't use me, or I don't have what it takes, or I feel like an imposter, the very first thing I say is, well, God said don't be afraid or fear not. So I'm not going to fear. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say what Peter ultimately said, because you say so, I'll do it. And you know what? That, brothers and sisters, is the answer to the question people ask me about ministry and how is it that God has used you for the last couple of decades. And that's it. I don't have anything else. There are no other great secrets. There's nothing I can tell you or teach you that will make you a great man or woman of God other than the truth that God wants to use you. So who does God want to use? He wants to use you. He does. I like the fact that Jesus calls Simon Peter and his partners, Andrew, James, John, and he asks them to leave their nets now that they have had the pinnacle of success. They've achieved it all. It's not going to get any better than this, really. I mean, this is about as good as it gets, right? And now he calls them to leave their lives as fishermen. We remember Simon's brother Andrew had been a disciple of John the Baptist before he followed Jesus, and Simon was first introduced to Jesus by Andrew at Bethany beyond Jordan. Now, all of this we learn from John's gospel that records the Judean ministry which takes place before this. You see, they had spent time with Jesus and ministered with Jesus, but not in a full-time capacity. And now that they had experienced the ministry of Jesus, Jesus is calling them into ministry. Of course, John had been a disciple of John the Baptist before he followed Jesus as well. So they had been walking with the Lord, and they were disciples of John. Now they're disciples of Jesus. But now God is calling them into a greater role in the kingdom of God. Now let's talk briefly about fishermen and why they're uniquely qualified to be disciples of Jesus. There are three things. First of all, fishermen were simple, ordinary, working-class men that were well-suited for the ministry. I think that describes most of us. They were men that had learned to have patience. You have to have patience to be a fisherman. They had perseverance and courage. You have to have those things to be a fisherman. And so they learned those lessons, and those were important lessons as a disciple. To have patience, perseverance, and courage. And they were men that understood the importance of good timing and the right approach. And that's vital when you minister to people. Good timing and the right approach. And finally, they were men that knew how to keep themselves as inconspicuous as possible. By the way, if you go out fishing and you're blasting the music and it's a party boat, you ain't catching anything. So you have to be inconspicuous. Now let's back up a minute and think. As disciples, we can apply the lessons of being good fishermen to being good disciples. Patience, perseverance, and courage. Good timing, the right approach. And being as inconspicuous as possible. I have to tell you, I really don't understand the servant of God that puts themselves in front of the ministry. I don't understand celebrity pastors. I don't understand celebrity ministry. I don't understand publicizing what you do for God, because to me, everything that the New Testament teaches is the exact opposite of that. But that's just my soapbox. Inconspicuous. In other words, you don't make it about you. It's about the fish. Now, John, Andrew, Simon, Philip, Nathanael, these are the other early disciples. They had followed Jesus in his earthly ministry in Judea. I remind you that they were with Jesus at the marriage feast in Cana, which took place earlier. They journeyed with him to Capernaum, then to Jerusalem. They were with Jesus in Judea. They were baptizing other disciples. And then they returned to Galilee through Samaria, where the fishermen that we're talking about here returned to fishing. That was sort of a missions trip, if you will. They had gone out, they had done what God had called them to do, and now they went back to fishing because they were fishermen. But now Jesus calls four of these men, to follow him full time. They had learned the insufficiency of themselves, the inadequacy within themselves. They had learned that they didn't have what they needed to even begin to follow Jesus. And Peter became a wonderful example for all of us as to who God wants to use. Answer to the question, you. I can't see any of us saying that we're more qualified or less qualified than Peter. I think we look at our lives and we say, you know what? I can do that. I can do what God has called me to do, even if I don't understand what he's calling me to do. Through his strength, I can put fear aside and simply respond and be the person that God has called me to be. And I can look at God's work in my life and judge the results in my life of God's work and know that God is using me. So who does God want to use? God wants to use you, just like he wanted to use them. But there's another question I want to answer, or I want for us to answer today. Because yes, it's about who God wants to use, but it's also about who God's willing to heal, who God's willing to change. Look at verse 12. Oh, by the way, I don't think I read verse 11. Basically, it said, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on the shore and left everything and followed him. So they responded. That's really essentially what verse 11 says. It says they actually responded. And now they begin their ministry. And the first thing that Luke records within that ministry of Jesus with his disciples is they're going to learn another powerful lesson, another lesson that God can do anything, but an important lesson that answers the question, who is God willing to heal? Who is God willing to help? Who is God willing to save? Verse 12 says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, now we jump ahead, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Now, people would get leprosy and there would be a patch or a little bit of skin and it would begin a process of decay over many, many years and they would ultimately die a horrible and painful death. But this man had reached the point where it says he was covered with leprosy, and Luke, being a doctor, makes it clear just how far this had gotten. You might say stage 4. The doctor might say you need to contact hospice. It's there. That's where we're at. A man came along who was covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This man had tremendous faith. I'm sure you agree. More faith than Peter had. And I think what you'll find sometimes as you serve God, you run into people with a whole lot more faith than you. And you say, Lord, why are you using me? This guy trusts you more than I do. But desperate circumstances and trials will bring a person to desperate faith. See, we don't like going through those circumstances, but our faith is built up when we're desperate for God. Who's God willing to heal? Same answer. Anyone. But people who are healed are people who have reached the point where they realize that only God can heal them, but that God can heal them. He has the power to do so. Now, this man had some type of skin disease, not necessarily leprosy as we know it or Hansen's disease, but some type of skin disease that covered his whole body. And skin diseases were highly communicable and almost always rendered a person unclean. In fact, a leper was banished from society, and to touch him or even approach him was to break the law. This man knelt humbly before Jesus, pleading in honor and submission to his spiritual authority. He knew who Jesus was and is. He had confidence in Jesus' power to heal. He entrusted himself to Jesus and his will to heal. He believed in Jesus' power. And so Jesus welcomed him into his presence, which, by the way, most people would have frowned upon. Look what it says. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. That's the part that we go over very quickly and forget how insane that is. Okay, so we've been very careful over the last few weeks, being flu season. I'm only now beginning to hug people again. For a while, I was just kind of like waving. Then I was hugging. Maybe in the spring I'll kiss again, but for now, just trying to keep it safe. But if you had leprosy, on any part of your body, and I knew it, touching you would not be an option for me. But then again, I'm not Jesus. If you were covered with leprosy, I'd run the other way. Is it wrong for me to admit that? What would you do? Covered with leprosy, he comes to him, and Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Touched him. Wow. Touched him? Listen, when we go on missions trip, and I say these things to you not to be self-deprecating or put myself down. I'm trying to share with you the truth that I'm just like Peter, so that you'll understand you're just like Peter, but that we can be like Simon Peter and be used by the Lord. Okay, so you go on a mission trip, right, and you go into these places, and the ground is, the floor of the home is like actually a dirt floor, and they're washing their clothes in the river, and there's kind of garbage all over the place, and it smells, and you walk in, and the animals and the dogs, and you walk in, and everything within you, at least if you're me, everything within you is like, I think I got off at the wrong stop. This isn't where I want to be. And then you make yourself available, and at first you're just like, oh, gosh, help me, please. And over time, you learn that if Jesus brought you there, it's going to be okay. Usually takes me a little while, and then I'm okay. But I'm going to tell you something. Touching a man covered with leprosy is probably not going to happen with me. God would have to give me a tremendous, tremendous faith to be able to do that. And I know what you say. Well, they have a cure for leprosy. I don't want to have to use that. I don't want to catch it. And I think so many of us feel this way, even about people with emotional problems or mental problems or all kinds of problems or just melodrama in their lives. We just don't want to touch it. But who is God willing to heal? Everyone. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing. He said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. That's intense, isn't it? Can you imagine? Covered with leprosy, immediately it leaves him. That's not something like, you know, you say, okay, that heart condition, it's healed. You don't really see it. You got to believe by faith. His body, just imagine, covered with leprosy and suddenly he's clean, which means he can't have one little bit of leprosy on his body anymore. Can you imagine those disciples that had put down their nets at this moment? Can you imagine what they're thinking? Can you imagine what the man is thinking? Can you imagine what the crowds are thinking? What? This is insane. But what's a greater miracle? If there is such a thing, a great miracle, there's only great miracles, there's only miracles. And wait a minute, the fish were one thing. That kind of proved the point that with Jesus you can do all things. But now they're seeing that God's willing to heal anyone. And I think this was kind of like the ultimate. I remember when AIDS first entered our society. And there were people that would pray that people who had AIDS would be healed. And I'll be honest, most people prayed it but didn't believe that God could heal AIDS. Because we were told, listen, it's a death sentence. At the time, it was. And then they came up with drugs and they've been able to manage this somewhat. But still, I think we would all agree that if we were praying for someone with something like that, AIDS or stage 4 cancer, probably most of us would pray and in our hearts, like Peter, we'd be thinking, I'm going to pray for them and remember to pray for them, but we're really thinking comfort them in their pain. Lord, bring them through this difficult experience. Lord, usher them into your kingdom. Are we really thinking, let's be honest, are we really thinking God heal them like this? And yet Jesus says, I'm willing. I'm willing. Now, there are times where God has ordained sickness and suffering, but this wasn't one of them, and we don't know. So when we pray for someone to be healed, we should be praying for them to be healed. Amen? I've changed the way I pray for people in this regard. I will say, Lord, if you're willing, this person can be healed, and I pray that you would be willing. About as far as I can get, to be honest, because I don't have great faith. I tend to doubt. I tend to be skeptical. But still, I ask God to help me, like Peter, to pray anyway, and to ask God to work. And you know something? God can heal anyone. Do you believe that? Oh, I mean, Pastor Tim, I know God can heal a cold, or God can heal a stomach ache. Can God heal AIDS? Can God heal cancer? God can heal all things. He can heal a man covered with leprosy. Covered with leprosy. So who is God willing to heal? Everyone. It says immediately the leprosy left him. This man was immediately healed of his incurable skin disease with unquestionable authority. Jesus' approach to this man challenges me. He was compassionate, willing to touch this untouchable man in order to make him clean. And he expressed his will to heal because Jesus is willing to heal this man. And he supernaturally heals him with a word and touches them at the same time. By the way, I think you know this. I mean, he wasn't supposed to touch a leper. Nobody was. You weren't even supposed to go near one. But this man had been considered unclean until the moment that Jesus made him clean. At no point did this man make Jesus unclean, because when he touched him, the man became clean immediately. So really, he didn't touch a leper. He touched a man who had been a leper. Are you with me? But what does Jesus do? Look at verse 14. And then Jesus ordered him. That's a command. That's not an option. Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Why would he say that? Why would he do that? Because he directed this man to follow the law of Moses concerning infectious skin diseases. In Leviticus chapter 14, there was a protocol, a quarantine protocol, a healing protocol. There was a regulation that needed to be followed. And Jesus knew that, and he didn't want this man to violate the law. He was supposed to go and tell the priest and not to tell anyone else. He was not to go and tell everyone about his being healed. As you can imagine, that would be difficult. People probably wouldn't even recognize this man having been covered with leprosy. But he was rather to obey the law first. Now, Jesus wasn't interested in gaining national attention at this time. This man could tell everyone once the priest had confirmed that he had been healed, because in their culture, if someone was healed but they weren't really healed, they just kind of looked like they were healed, they would re-enter the population and possibly infect others. So they needed to substantiate that this man had actually been healed first. That's just practical, isn't it? That's just common sense. But it's also the law. And Jesus asks this man, no, commands this man to go and follow the law. See, those healed of an infectious skin disease were examined by the priest outside the camp. The priest had to confirm that the person was in fact healed, and then the priest performed the purification ritual to identify the person as clean. He needed to do this. It was not an option to do otherwise. Those identified as clean by the priest were made ceremonially clean as well. Once you were made clean, you were healed. But once you were made ceremonially clean, you could re-enter the population and have contact with people again. You could move back home, because lepers lived outside the camp. They were ostracized by society. They lived in garbage heaps with other lepers. In order to re-enter society, he had to be pronounced clean. And those made ceremonially clean had to offer guilt, sin, burnt, and grain offerings. Because up until this point, they wouldn't have been able to offer anything to the Lord during their sickness. They needed to make things right. They needed to come before God in the appropriate way. Now, Mark's gospel in chapter 1, verse 45 tells us that this man did not obey Jesus' direction to follow the law. He didn't listen to Jesus. Jesus knew this ahead of time, but he healed him anyway. He didn't obey the law. Look what it says in verse 15. Yet the news about him spread all the more. How did that happen? How did the news about him spread all the more? Because he didn't do what Jesus commanded him to do. So that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. Oh, but Jesus, I mean, we got crowds. It's a good thing, right? It's a good thing. No, it's not a good thing. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. Yeah, but the ends justify the means. No, they don't. They don't. You might think, well, it turned out okay in the end. No, it didn't. It didn't. The man didn't obey Jesus. And when you don't obey Jesus, it never turns out well for you. Not really. You suffer unnecessarily. He went out and told everyone about his being healed and did not obey the law first. I get it. I understand. I probably would have done the same thing, to be honest. You've been covered with leprosy, ostracized from your family. You're now healed. Your body is like brand new skin. And you know, you're thinking, I'm healed. I don't need to do anything but just tell everybody I'm healed. No, you need to go and do the right things. You do. But his actions ultimately made it impossible for Jesus to minister publicly throughout Galilee. He actually did damage to the ministry because he didn't follow the law. And then you know what else happened? The priests and the Pharisees started to find fault with Jesus. And as we'll see next week, they began to question Jesus' ministry. And one of the causes of their questioning Jesus' ministry is that he was appearing to be encouraging people to not obey the law. And that's what ultimately begins the problems that he has with the Pharisees and the priests. So this man really damaged the ministry of Jesus by not obeying Jesus' words. So Jesus decided to stay in the uninhabited areas outside the towns and villages, and the people had to go out into these uninhabited areas to seek Jesus for healing. Now that wasn't the original plan, but that was the backup plan, if you will. And we read in verse 16, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Now, he did that anyway. Jesus preferred to be alone in places where he could pray without distraction. Are you the kind of person that can't be alone with God? There are some people that just can't even be alone, let alone alone in prayer. He preferred to be alone so he could pray without distraction. I'm just going to say this, and this goes back to the idea of who God wants to use. Jesus was able to be used by his heavenly Father because he was willing to be alone with his Father. You know, your prayer life and your devotional life and the time you spend alone with him has everything to do with how much he can use you. If you're not spending time alone with Jesus, how can we expect, any of us, how can we expect to be used by him? That's so important. Jesus understood that, and believe me, if Jesus needed to be alone in solitary places so that he could pray and be alone with his Father, then you and I need to do likewise. Finally, Jesus' healing of leprosy, which is a type of sin, speaks typically of his ability to forgive sin in your life. You see, it's not just about the leprosy. Leprosy being a type of sin, we understand something. Sin is incurable. Have you figured that out? It's incurable. You're covered in it. Your life is completely covered in sin. Oh, pastor, that was before I came to Jesus. No, I'm a pastor and I've been in ministry 30 years. My life is still covered in sin. So what's the difference? Jesus touches me. He touches me. And when he does, it's because he's willing to heal me and wanting to use me. Jesus is willing to heal you and wanting to use you. And the only thing that you and I need to do is let it happen. Submit ourselves, come to him in faith and say, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Oh, maybe you don't have leprosy. Maybe you don't even have the flu. Maybe you don't have a cold. Maybe you've made it through this season without a cough. But you are covered in sin. Peter understood that, and yet Peter was the leader of the disciples. Paul understood that. He said he was the chiefest of sinners. And yet there are some Christians today who seem to think that sin is not a problem in their lives. You're covered in it. It's terminal. It's incurable. Except that when Jesus touches you, he heals you, he cleanses you. And then most importantly, he uses you. Will you obey? Or will you be like this guy who just didn't listen? So many of us have experienced the healing power of God. Have we taken that to the next step and become fishers of men? Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, oh, we so desire to be used by you, Lord. We know that you are willing to touch each and every one of us in a miraculous way. And you're wanting to call each and every one of us in a powerful, life-changing way. Lord, so many times we refuse to listen, whether it's Peter, who could have said, "No, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about," and never put the boat out. He never would have caught those fish. He never would have entered into full-time ministry, and he never would have been Peter the apostle. Or that leper could have said, "Don't bother him, I'm covered in leprosy, it's too late for me." And when we do that, we doubt God, we limit God in our lives. Doubting your word and doubting your power are the very things that will keep us from being healed and used. And so, Lord God, we ask now that you would help us to trust you, to believe your word, especially when it doesn't make sense, and to come to you with every area of our life, whether it be sin, sickness, whatever, and ask you to touch us and make us whole, make us clean. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.